blessed afternoon to all of you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. I would like to send you greetings from Singapore, particularly from my pastor, Reverend Peter Chua, and also the people from my church, Sharon Bible Presbyterian Church. And I thank the Lord for the gracious invitation of your pastor and the session in inviting me over to speak to the youth in the Youth Bible Conference and to share the Word of God even today with you all in this on this Lord's Day. And today's sermon is entitled The Christian Race. I'll be sharing this this sermon based on Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 to 2. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 to 2 says, "Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Here, the author of the epistle to the Hebrews laid down for us plainly that our Christian living on earth is likened to running a race. Running is an exercise which I use to enjoy very much. It may be hard for you to believe me when you look at my physique right now, but there was a time in my life when I was actually very fit. It was only after that the letter I in fit grow a tummy to become A, and that's why fit become fat. Yes, there was a time where I really enjoyed running, especially over long distance. During my university days, I would put on my running shoes and then I ran 2 kilometers daily before I even started my training for other sports that I'm involved in. And there are many techniques for one to run effectively. One of them is the rhythm, a synchronized footwork with your breathing pattern will help you to use your energy efficiently. And there's also the technique of how you lift and place your feet forward so that you minimize energy used for running, but without losing speed. Also, the knowledge of your body is important, so as to enable you to know how fast you ought to go. And most important of all, perhaps, is the need to stay focused on finishing what you have set to do. My friends, do you like running? Like it or not, you are already in a race. The author of Hebrews stated clearly that we are already in a race. And to run this race successfully, we must pay close attention to what the author of Hebrews wrote in these two verses. First, he pointed out that to run the race successfully, we must run without encumbrance. In Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 here, he put forth his exhortation this way. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." From this statement, there seems to be two categories of things that could encumber us in our Christian race. First, the author mentioned every weight. What is this every weight which the author wrote? It must be noted that the weight mentioned by the author here is not necessarily something that is evil or events which could cause you to sin against God. Often, the weight is something harmless and perfectly innocent. But as the word so suggests, weights are things that could weigh us down. In the original language, it simply means burden. Thus, the weights mentioned by the author are most probably things that could burden us in our Christian race. It will divert our attention, it will sap our energy, will dampen our enthusiasm in our walk with God. Imagine a person running in a race and then perhaps he's carrying a big sack of potatoes at the same time. Surely he will not be able to run well with such a weight on his shoulders. Similarly too, my brethren, we cannot run the Christian race well if we are to carry excessive weight around us all the time. In every sport, it is important that the athletes do not carry excessive weight. The athletes have to be trim and fit. All those spare tires around the waist have to be gotten rid of through rigorous dieting and exercise. Also, perhaps the attire of the athletes plays a part too. You cannot run well with sandals on, nor can you run well in a long flowing skirt for that matter. But today, of course, this is taken to the extreme. The clothing for today's athletes is skimpy and barely minimal to keep their modesty. Of course, though in ancient Olympic Games it was worse. Why? Because the athletes during the ancient Olympic Games normally they ran naked, right? There's not a single tinge of doubt that garments do play a role in one's running. The Bible uses the terminology, gird up the loins, to describe a preparedness for work. And to gird up the loins simply means to buckle up your belt. And yes, if you do not buckle up your belt, imagine running with anxiety that your pants will drop down any time. That will not do, isn't it? Right? So, garments do certainly play a role in a race. It could be a burden. It could encumber us in our race. And in war, every soldier will know what a full backpack can do to his march. I remember that in the invasion of Iraq, the Americans are afraid to be encumbered by small fights in cities in their conquest to reach Baghdad. So they march with great speed, skirting and avoiding cities to reach their objective. The Americans also avoided capturing the enemies as prisoners of war in their march to Baghdad. They are worried that these prisoners of war will encumber the whole troop severely. They will not reach it as fast as they could. Perhaps they have learned the lessons of war from time past. There was the war story about the advancement of the army of Alexander the Great to Persia. At one critical point, it appeared that his troops might be defeated. The soldiers had taken so much plunder from their previous campaigns that they had become weighed down and were losing their effectiveness in combat. So what did Alexander do? Alexander immediately commanded that all the spoils be thrown into a heap and burned. And from then on, it was as if wings had been given to them, and they marched lightly again unto victory. My dear friend, what about you today? Are you running with encumbrance in your own Christian race? What are weights that are pulling you down in your race? Are these the results of the cares and concerns for the material things of this world? Your house, your car, your career, or the spoils of this world that are weighing you down? Do you remember the parable the Lord delivered concerning the sower and his seed? Are we like the seed which has a stone among the thorns, where Jesus says, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful? Mark 4:19. So my dear brethren, you have to be careful that your Christian race is not choked by the cares of this world. Jesus reminds us and warns us, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. But truly, sometimes I cannot help but feel that we are carrying too much baggage with us in our lives. So much so that it is really encumbrous in our Christian race. and our walk with God will be affected. Imagine if you are traveling to another country, perhaps for a mission trip. You are fearful that the country that you are visiting would not have this nor that. And as a typical city dweller, you brought along your drinking water, your toilet rolls, your face wash, and all of them stuffed into a huge big bag. But imagine when you reach the country, let's say the customs officer tells you that you are not allowed to bring all these items into that particular country. Then all your carrying from plane to plane would have been in vain, isn't it? In our life too, sometimes we carry along with us too much excessive baggage and weight, such as the worldly cares and needs with us all around. But think about it. When the day when you reach heaven's door, for sure we cannot bring any of these in together with us. We can only enter through heaven's door with our soul, and that's it. And if the only thing we can enter through heaven's door is yourself, why then, in the first place, would you want to carry all the weight with you all the while? Perhaps sometimes we are not so worried about the weight which does so easily beset us. In fact, sometimes, or most of the time, we do not see them as weight in our life at all, simply because they seem insignificant. My dear friends, regardless of how light a weight is, when it is carried long enough, it will definitely weigh us down. For example, take an example of our, let's say for example, okay, this MP3. Take the example of this MP3, right? If I would ask you to hold on to this MP3, would that be a problem to you? Of course no, right? Even a young child of 3 years old or 4 years old would be able to lift up this MP3. But if I were to ask you to hold on to this MP3 for 10 hours without letting it down, how would you feel holding on to it 10 hours without letting it down? I think at the end of 10 hours, most probably our arms perhaps would be numbed and strained by the holding of this MP3 without letting it down. Provided that we are in the first place able to complete the task. But what more, if you are to carry this MP3 without putting it down for a week, what will happen? Can you imagine the effect of carrying this tiny MP3 player on you, though you have no problem of carrying it in the beginning in the first place, isn't it? So what I want to convey to us all in this analogy is that no matter how small and insignificant the weight may be to us at the beginning, if we do not take care of it properly and continue to carry it for a long time, that tiny little weight will soon turn into a huge burden on our shoulders. So my dear friends, are you wearied in carrying such weight and burdens in your life, whether big or small? Have the weights and the burdens in life so weigh you down that you are weary with it all? If you are, Jesus has this invitation unto you and I. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." My friends, take note, we are not meant to go through life on our own, apart from God. The fatal mistake of the believer is to seek to bear life's burden all by himself. God never intends man to carry his burden alone. Instead, Jesus invites us to come unto him, and he will surely give us rest. So, my dear friends, have you been trying to shoulder all your burdens on your own? Is your burden too heavy for you to bear? Then learn to lean upon Jesus. Cast your burden upon Jesus. the psalmist have these words of comfort for us. Psalm 55 verse 22, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And likewise too, the apostle Peter urges us, he says, casting all your care upon him, upon our Lord Jesus, for he careth for you. So my dear brethren, may you learn to cast your care upon Jesus, for he truly cares for you. Jesus does not desire us to struggle through our life, being encumbered with burdens that will strain us in a Christian race. Instead, he desires that you delight yourself in him, that today may be joy of the Lord in your life, for the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. So trust Jesus, commit your burdens unto him, put your weight and the burdens upon him, for he cares for you. Now that's another thing which encumbers us according to the author of Hebrews. What is that? According to author of Hebrews, it is sin. In Hebrews, the description is given as such, the sin which doth so easily beset us. The word which the author used to describe the sin is very interesting. Even though the Bible, our Bible used five words to describe the nature of this sin as which doth so easily beset. Five words, right? But in the original language, it consists of only one word. The Greek word is euperispathos. Okay? Euperispathos is a compound word actually constructed from three root words. The first part, eu, means good or well. The second one, peri, means about, roundabout, where you get the word perimeter, roundabout, okay, round. Okay? And then you have spathos. Spathos is actually is, the root word is histemi. Histemi means to stand. So you put these three together, the word literally means well standing around or something like this. Okay? Well standing around. Here this word conveys that something is always around. It has an image of a, for example, a wrestler being thwarted from every direction by other wrestlers. Right? He was wrestling and so on. Or maybe the imagine the image of a soccer player who was constantly tackled from every direction and so on as he tried to dribble. Maybe perhaps it's a good analogy to this word. And in the English, it's aptly translated as the sin which doth so easily beset us. So wherever we go, whichever direction we move, we will encounter this sin which doth so easily beset us. And this kind of besetting sin is often subtle in its approach, is often disguised in its character. It easily beset us, and yet it is difficult for us to identify it in our own lives. Mostly, as I believe, these are not major or what we call cardinal sins which you could recognize straight away. It's not a sin about denying Jesus as the Son of God, or neither is a sin about denying the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these besetting sins are subtle, and they appeal greatly to our lust and our desires. And these sins constantly encompass us. Sad to say, many times we fall prey to such besetting sins. And it's only when these sins rear their ugly head do we realize how foolish we have been to give in to such besetting sins. And if we are not careful of such, quote, little sins, and little by little, instead of running our Christian race, we will slow down, we will backslide from the Lord, and then eventually into the sins of the pit of sins and misery. Instead of progression in our spiritual life, we'll have regression. My dear friends, what are the besetting sins in your life that have been encumbering your run in your Christian race? Well, do not try to give such sins another name. Do not label adultery as merely, as the world says, as having an affair, or homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle. Yea, men may call sin a mistake or even an error, but God calls it abomination. Men may call sin an infirmity, but God calls it an iniquity. Men may try to excuse themselves by changing the nature and the perception of sin, but not God. The immutable God, unchangeable God, will never change the definition of sin. Do not think that people can hoodwink God with their own reason and argument. People can never deceive God. What the people attempted to do is merely to deceive their own selves. Many times, it is such besetting sins that make us fall rather than the cardinal sins that is before us. It's like an analogy, it's like an illustration. Imagine you are taking a hike on a mountain trail. When then, as part of the trail, you have this huge, big rock in front of you. When you see this big rock in the path in front of you, what will you do? Surely, none of us here will continue to walk straight and then slam our face straight into that big rock and then fell backwards as a result. Instead, when we see this huge, big rock in front of us, we will perhaps try to go around the rock, right, to continue on the path or climb away over this. We will not slam our face into that big rock. That big rock will not cause you to fall. But often, when you have a fall, when you're on a hike, is when you fail to notice the small pebbles or small potholes along the track. And it is when you step on these, you tend to lose your foothold and you fall and you sprain your ankle in the process. It's these tiny pebbles in a path and not the big rocks in your path that make you fall, isn't it? So applying this analogy to our topic, isn't it true that is this little besetting sins in our life that cause us to fall rather than the major cardinal sins that we know straight away head on? So my dear friends, do not let such encompassing sins, the sins which does so easily beset you, have a grip on you and enslave you. Listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon says in Song 2:15, he says, "Kick us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for vines have tender grapes." Take heed to this warning of Solomon. According to Solomon, it is the little foxes that find a crack in the hedges that spoil the vines. It's not the huge big bear that bashes through the fences that spoil the wine. Right? It is the little foxes that go through the vine that spoil the wine. So my dear friends, what are these little foxes which have been ravaging your vines today? What are they? I don't know any of you well and so on. You know it yourself, right? So take heed of them. Get rid of them in your life. If we are serious in a Christian race, we have to constantly examine our lives before the Lord. If there's any weight of sin which we need to get rid of, let us learn to cast it away so that we can run without encumbrance. The psalmist teaches these few verses to pray. As in the wonderful verse, Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Psalm 139, 23 to 24. May this also be our prayer, and not only our prayer, our constant prayer as we seek the Lord. Let us take another look at the verse in Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us." And then he says here, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Here, the second piece of advice given unto us by the author of Hebrews is to run our Christian race successfully. If you are to run it successfully, you have to run it with patience. The word patience here is a word that those of us who go for theological training or Bible college, we know it very well. It's a Greek word called hupomone. And this word hupomone has the idea of endurance. And this is an interesting word because it portrays the image of one stepping on the grapes to produce the juice from the wine. Right? So imagine one stepping on the grapes to produce the juice from that. And in what way does such an image convey the idea of patience? This imagery is not about, take note, it's not about the long time that is needed by the person stepping on the grapes so just to produce the juice. No, this is not about it, right? But rather this imagery is not about the person at all, but it's about the grapes, okay? The grapes, on how the grapes were pressed constantly until their juice flows out, right? This is the imagery of one who is hupomone, or endurance. The patience here is described as endurance, where one will be extremely pressed by the circumstances and trials in his life throughout, and so on. Now, this will give you an idea what kind of race the Christian race is about, isn't it? The Christian race is not merely a race as it is a race, right? Again, I'll refer you to the word race. The race in the original language appears 6 times in the Bible, okay? And let me give you some of the translation of what it means. Here is translated as race, but the rest let me give you. For example, it's translated twice as conflict, twice as fight, and once is translated as contention. It's only here we translate it as race. Okay? In Greek, it is the word agon, A-G-O-N. Probably this is where we get the English word agony. Agony from, right? So with this in mind, you can understand better what the author of Hebrews is trying to describe about us, about the race that is we are in. It's not a simple race where you can relax and listen to your iPod and you pound the pavement. Rather, it is a race that's filled with agony along the way. And thus, we need endurance to complete this race that is set before us. In Singapore, many of the young men going for national service dreaded what they call the 2.4-kilometer run. But our Christian race is definitely more than 2.4-kilometer run. How many of you here have ever run a marathon? I have not. Okay, the longest distance I've ever run before was a 10-kilometer race, and without much preparation for it. I ran the first few kilometers at a speed, I think it's around 15 kilometers an hour. It was quite fast. And eventually, I finished it within 15 minutes. I was totally drained at the end. Well, a 10-kilometer race is nothing compared to a marathon, which is 42.195 kilometers, if I'm not wrong. An amateur may take 4 to 5 hours to complete a marathon. But our Christian race is even more than a marathon. Right, you don't finish a Christian race in 4 to 5 hours, but rather it takes you a whole lifetime to complete your Christian race. It is demanding, it is grueling and agonizing. It requires our utmost in self-discipline, determination, and endurance to complete this race. Some started out the race well and went fast, but finished poorly because of the lack of endurance. And the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews uses this analogy to apply it to a Christian race. That in the Christian faith, one ought to run with endurance. When he penned this verse, keep in mind of the Jewish Christians who is reading this epistle. And these Jewish Christians started their Christian race well, where they were converted from Judaism to Christianity. But when there were severe trials and sufferings during the time, Judaism is a sanctioned religion, while Christianity was not. So they were persecuted for it. There were severe trials and sufferings. When these came about, these Jewish Christians were contemplating about abandoning the Christian faith to go back to the Jewish traditions. So as you read this epistle, if you happen to study it and so on, you'll come across this theme where the author time and time again try to encourage these Jewish Christians to continue in their faith, to dissuade them from abandoning their Christian faith, to persevere, to endure in their faith. And even, if you remember, in the time of Jesus, there were the disciples that started earnestly after the Lord. For example, in John chapter 6, verse 2 says about talks about a great multitude followed Jesus. Why? Because this multitude saw the miracles that Jesus had performed. And one of such miracles was the feeding of the 5,000. When you read on to verse 15 says that they wanted to make Jesus their king. And then the next morning, when they found that Jesus was no longer with them, because Jesus had walked on water to the other side of the shore at night, what did these people do? The Bible says they rowed earnestly to the other side to seek Jesus. Such was their zeal. But when Jesus preached to them that he is the bread of life, that they have to wholly depend upon him, they have to eat of him, this same group of people found it difficult to sum up. They felt offended by the words of Jesus. What does the Bible conclude concerning this? In John chapter 6, verse 66, record these sad words for us. It says, John 6, verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I remember this word very well because John 6, 66, 66, 66, 36, right? They no longer walk no more with him anymore. The situation was so bad that it even prompted Jesus to ask the 12, will ye also go away? Will ye also go away? What about us today? Have you encountered such people in your own life too? I remember friends who were very zealous for the Lord in their youth, especially when I was in university, having a holy desire to do this and to do that for the Lord. But as time passed by, they began to drift away from the Lord. Some have sadly stopped attending churches completely, while some are turned into very nominal Christians. They falter in their Christian race of life. Why? Because they lack the ingredient which the author of Hebrews prescribed to us. Endurance. Endurance. I know some of you here are in the universities and so on. What about you, friends? Would the Lord find you enduring in your race? When times are rosy and good, of course, you're seated here, it's easy for us to say, yes, Lord, you endure. But when trials and sufferings come your way, would you be able to run your Christian race with endurance? Are you able to see that your Christian race in life is not a 100-meter sprint, but one that's long, arduous, filled with agony, and requires endurance to complete? It's not how fast you run our Christian race of life that is important. It's not how well you started it that matters, but how well we end this race will determine its success. And the only way we can complete this race successfully is to run with endurance. If we are enduring, eventually we will be able to finish this race. I like the way how Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, put it this way. He put it this way, he remarked, he said, by perseverance, even the snail reached the ark. By perseverance, even the snail reached the ark. Right? Endurance. And how true that this statement is. Yes, our Christian life is not merely a bed of roses, right? When God requires us, what God requires us to be enduring in living our Christian testimony in the world. But Jesus had this word of comfort. He said, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So brethren, let us run, continue to persevere, to run with endurance this race that we are in, even unto the end, that we may complete it successfully in our life. Let us also take note that in our Christian race, we can also run with encouragement. Look at verse 1 again. Here the author begins his exposition with the allusion that we have a great cloud of witnesses. He says, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Of course, these witnesses, who are these witnesses? These witnesses refer to those of the earlier chapter 11, which were the heroes of faith, right? Some theologians interpret this imagery as a picture, a scene in a huge stadium where these witnesses are spectators in a stand, cheering the competitors while we run the race, right? They cheer us on, you know, they encourage us on and so on. Well, I believe this might not be the right representation, might not be the imagery which the author wanted to convey. Why do I say so? First, take note of one thing, that when we are in the Christian race, we are never competitors in the race. Whereby we are competing against other Christians, trying to outdo each other in righteousness, in recognition, in accomplishment, and so on. In our Christian race, it's never a call to competition, but rather it's a call to completion, right? Okay. Second, the proper understanding of the text shows that these witnesses are not witnesses of our race, but rather they are witnesses for our race. What do I mean? According to Hebrews 11 verses 33 to 38, that these true faith, these have subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and so forth, right? And waxed valiant in fight, they were tortured. They have trials of cruel mockings, scourgings, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, and so forth. In other words, these were those who had completed the race. These testify that by their faith, by their endurance, they have inherited the promise of the eternal kingdom. Thus, these witnesses are examples of our race. They are not spectators of our race. They run the race with endurance. They demonstrated to us. They run without encumbrance. And they have completed the race. Now they can become an encouragement unto us in our own race. Because they are those who endured, who have finished, who have got the reward. So hence, in our race, they are not looking at us. Neither, of course, are we to look at them. Rather, the author of Hebrews says, we are to look at Jesus Christ as a model example of one who finished the race perfectly. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and yet He becomes the Son of Man, so that we, the sons of men, can become the sons of God. Jesus had endured the cross and despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. The author urges us to look unto Jesus. The phrase, looking unto Jesus, is used only once in the whole Bible. He tells us that we are to turn away from looking at anything else, but to look at nothing else except our Lord Jesus, to focus on Him. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus. So in our Christian race, we cannot focus on ourselves, or else we'll be disappointed. Neither can we focus on others, or we'll stumble in our pride. Instead, we have to focus on Jesus, for He is the supreme example of our faith, for He is both the author and finisher of our faith. He is the captain of our salvation. He starts the faith in us, and He will ensure that our faith will be perfected in a day when we see Him face to face. Only Jesus is able to save us and to help us run the race successfully in our life. Yes, it is only through Jesus that our weary and troubled souls will find rest. It is only through Jesus that our burdens and weights can be lifted away. Only Jesus knows our deepest and greatest needs. It is only when we turn our eyes unto Jesus that all the things of the world will pale in comparison to what we see when we see Jesus. The hymn writer Helen Lemmel wrote these words. She wrote, O soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. That's the light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. My brethren, in closing, like it or not, we are already in a Christian race. How we run the race will determine its success. We have to learn to run without encumbrance of weight and besetting sins. Let not these worldly cares and needs burden us down in our race, neither do we let the little sins stumble us. Because the one we endure, secondly, that the ways that are set before us. Though, for some, they may be slow as a snail, but we endure, surely, they too will reach the ark. And you can run the encouragement because we have witnesses who have completed the race before us. The greatest encouragement is the supreme example of Lord Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. We can only run well if we focus on our eyes on Him and make Him our Lord and Savior. So, brethren, may we strive to continue to run our race, having victory over besetting sins, giving all glory unto our Lord Jesus Christ in our life. So thank the Lord for your endurance in listening to the preaching of the Word of God. May the Lord help us all. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and almighty God, indeed we thank Thee for the reminder from Thy Word which Thou hast for us, how that our life on earth is one filled with agony that we needed to complete it successfully. Father, forgive us at times when we've been pulled by the cares of this world. Forgive us at times we stumble because of our sins. May Thou have mercy on us, grant us Thy grace, and may Thou lift us up again that we might walk and to do Thy will that Thou hast for us. Grant to Thy people, Lord, the determination, the holy desire to live the life that's pleasing unto Thy sight. Help them, Lord, to run the race without encumbrance. Help them, Lord, to run the race that's set before them with endurance and with much encouragement. Lord, You know that we need Thee. So may Thou constantly make Thy presence ever abiding in our lives so that we may learn to cling on Thee. For without Thee, indeed, we cannot do anything at all. So, Lord, guide Thy people here. Bless them, be the joy of the Lord, for the joy of the Lord shall be thy strength, shall be their strength, that they may complete the race. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.